Okay, so just a little bit of context and review. So we were in Haggai chapter 1 last week. So if you're new, our practice is to choose a book of the Bible, start at the beginning, work through it week by week until we finish. A book like Haggai, well, that's generally a couple weeks because it's short. Next book, well, we'll probably get into something more significant, a bigger time commitment. I love these short books because it's like, oh, well, there's another one off the list. But it's all good. So we went through chapter 1 last week. So a little context so we understand what's happening with the people at the time is the book of Haggai. Haggai's ministry, he was one of, I believe it's three prophets that were post the exile in Babylon. So Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Daniel would have, clearly he was in the exile, so that was his time frame. The other prophets were pre the exile, so after Babylon came, conquered Judah, and took many captive, and eventually destroyed the temple. Destroy the temple in the first kind of wave, but eventually Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. For the greater context, like in your own reading, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah lay out what was going on when the exiles returned to Jerusalem. And that's when Haggai prophesied. The exiles, some would believe perhaps up to 50,000 Jews left Babylon, or when they left, actually Babylon had been conquered, and it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And so we read last week from Ezra, Cyrus's decree, the emperor at the time, who decreed that, and the Lord worked through this man, and he decreed that the temple was to be rebuilt. So this was a foreign king made this decree, and some 50,000 returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And they got started on it, and it was kind of like start strong and finish not. It's not even finishing poor. They didn't finish. And so they worked on it for several years, maybe up to 4 years. And then the work stopped. And there was legitimate reasons, if we're looking for logical reasons, like human wisdom, why to stop. One, it was hard, really hard work. The resources were it wasn't like when Solomon built the temple that was destroyed, where he had, you know, just the richest king in the known world and had all these resources and manpower to get it done. This was a different scenario, so it was hard. They had enemies, they had opposition, they had their lives to live. It was not easy. And they got discouraged and afraid and, you know, kind of run through a list of things and they stop working. So as we talked about last week, it's been about, as Haggai speaks to the Lord speaks through Haggai to the people, it's been about 14 years of, okay, they got going, but it stopped. And the Lord was not pleased about this. And so chapter 1 was about priorities. Yeah, that's what it came down to. God saying, this people says, now is not the time to rebuild the temple. And then he says, but then these people say, now is the time to build my own house, my own paneled house, which means, you know, above average. They probably had legitimate reasons to do that in human wisdom. But God is very clear with them. I told you to rebuild the temple. And they did. They had right motive. Like, they left and they came and they did work, but they stopped. So these aren't like terrible people. But the Lord was very clear with them. Your priorities are wrong and you need to get them right. And by the way, you haven't been thriving, although you've been working hard for yourself. And that's because I've been messing with your stuff. Just to paraphrase it. He's like, it's drought. Your crops aren't producing. I'm putting holes in your money bags. It's like, and we talked about it last week. That's not to say every time things aren't working out great, it's because God is opposing us. At times when we are being disobedient to him, he will, though. I mean, it's within his right to do that. And the goal is not to harm us. It's to nudge us back in the right direction. And so with the Israelites in Haggai's day, chapter 1, it was a pretty firm nudge, but they responded. It's one of the cool things about the book of Haggai. So they heard, it was very direct, get your priorities straight. Look after what I told you to do. And they started on it pretty quick. So it was good. So a good example for us. When we know what when the Lord is clear with us on something, be it ever so simple or bigger, when he's clear, and we should be seeking clarity on what the Lord would have us to do, then we are to do this thing that he's been clear with us on. And that doesn't mean we're doing everything all the time, but there'll be specific things day by day, month by month, year by year that the Lord is asking of us. And so my biggest takeaway personally from chapter 1 would be priorities are important and they should be arranged prayerfully before God, and they should honor him. And we're in a solid spot when we do that. And honestly, we need help. I need help. You look sometimes and go, what should be the number one priority, or two, or three, or like, how can we do all this? The Lord's not going to give us more. He's not going to ask more of us than we are able. Okay, so that's chapter 1. So it ended strong. The people are being obedient. And then they get back to work. And so then chapter 2. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's the governor, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So we're given dates throughout Haggai, and like the total time span for the book is, I believe, roughly 4 months. And when this word comes from the Lord, it's feast time in Israel, Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles, so it's a significant time. And the temple and sacrifices and so on would be important, like all the time, but also in these feasts. And so God brings something up, he brings it up, because it's going on in their minds. In Ezra, we see that when the work first started on rebuilding the temple, as it got started, there were people celebrating and there were people weeping. And the people weeping were weeping because they're going, this is not going to measure up to the former temple. Like, this thing is, you kind of think how they were thinking. They're probably going, this thing's pathetic. Like, we don't have the gold and the silver, and I'm sure it'd be a long list. And so part of what stopped them originally was discouragement. And so now the Lord's addressing it here as he tells them to get back to work, and they get started work, and he brings this up. So there would have been some people there who saw the former temple. They would have been pretty young when they saw it. But some of them would have seen it. The others would have heard about it. And yeah, they. Let's turn to Ezra, chapter 3. And so verse 12, so prior verses, there's people celebrating, but verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern from the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. That description makes it sound like it was a bit chaotic. You've got very loud people praising and weeping. And so, a conflicted group. What's going on is comparison. So Solomon's temple, when we read the descriptions of it, it was spectacular, like beyond, like just incredible. This one in Haggai's day was not. It would eventually, Herod would rebuild it, but not a full rebuild. It was that actual temple that he did a refurbishing, rebuild on, and then it was that temple that Jesus was present at. So it's this actual temple they're laying the foundations for in Haggai. When Jesus was there, it would have been much grander than the one in Haggai's day. So there's no debate, this was not going to be a temple like the one some of them are comparing to. And here's the thing. God did not ask them to build a temple to rival the one Solomon built. He didn't ask them that. It was simple instructions, rebuild it. Lay the foundations, build the temple, do the job to honor me. He asked them to do as he directed with what he provided. And this is good for us. Comparing is dangerous. God says something, we are to focus on doing that which he directs, not looking over there and comparing, either saying, oh, what I'm doing seems so worthless compared to what that person's doing, why don't I get something more glorious? Or the other way, going, oh, what I'm doing is so much better than that guy, I mean, that's pathetic. You know, also quite bad, don't do that. So, do as the Lord directs. Don't get caught up in comparison. So last week we talked about prioritizing according to God's direction. So that's following, you know, his lead, his guiding, and in what we're doing with our time, talents, that which God has gifted us. And we're to do that, hear from the Lord, but then to go and then start going, well, comparing, as the Jews were doing at the time. I mean, this is now essentially doubting God's will and instruction. So he says, so we're not to do that. Go. Like James says, we ask for wisdom. Don't then start doubting. Ask for wisdom. God gives it. then don't doubt. If you do, you're like a wave. You're like, you're just tossed around. So it's what happened to the people rebuilding the temple at points. They had clear direction, and then they started getting tossed around. So we are to do what God directs, do it for Him, and do it thankfully. We stick to that. We're on solid ground. It is good to remember what God has done. We see lots of portions of Scripture that recount what God has done. Like, look at many of the Psalms. They recount the glory and wonder of God, God's works, His promises are throughout the Bible, remembering these things. So remembering what's gone on in the past is good, but it's not good in the sense of what was happening in Haggai's day, where it's, we're remembering but going, oh, the Lord worked so much more powerfully in the past. It seems pretty pathetic now. And we might not word it that way, but it can be how it comes across. So I think of it like a more context for our day. I think being careful when we see the Lord doing things and being careful not to go, it's kind of like that good old days things, like, well, I remember back when God really moved and all this stuff happened and this and that, and kind of turns it into like, and what's happening now is really not that special, not that significant. We should be thankful and excited and delighted in what the Lord has for us now. So, to keep it simple, don't compare. Paul gives us a good example when it comes to things of the past in general in Philippians 3. So 3, I'll start in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of all that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in thinking of that scripture, what came to my mind is what's really important is that we're pressing on. We're pressing into the Lord and we're pressing on. And what God's calling someone else to do is what God's calling someone else to do. What God's done in the past is good, but primarily our attention should be on what God is asking of us now. So beware of discouragement through comparison. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. So God is reassuring them that He is with them. And then also, He's saying, do not fear, be strong. Why is the Lord saying that? It would be because they are tempted to be fearful and they feel weak. I can't do this. It's too hard. It's just too hard. God's response to it's too hard is get to work. get to work and know that I am with you and depend on me. We'll see. We'll be encouraged as we go further through. Like, depend on the Spirit, not through might or power, but by my Spirit. So It's not about getting stuff done in our own strength, but a strong word, like encouragement, to actually be strong. Think of our study through Joshua. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan, and there's giants on the other side, and many armies, fortified cities. They know it's going to be brutal. But it's war. And God says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And again, be strong and courageous. It's like, so that's God being very clear, and he's not saying, it'll be a piece of cake. Said it's yours. You walk in it, you obey me, it's yours. But you're going to have to go battle. Here in Haggai, like, you can do this. I've told you to do it, but you're going to have to work. Like last chapter, go up the mountain, cut the lumber, bring it back down, build the house. And I notice one of the things is God doesn't apologize. He's not. He doesn't say, you know, I'm sorry, it's going to be a little tough. He's like, you know what I've told you. Do you trust me or not? And I believe that's a good picture for us. You know, held rightly. Like, we do want to be careful. And we emphasize grace here a lot. And it's so that when we get to these places where we see, okay, it's time to work, we understand that our works do not save us. It's never been that way, and it never will be that way. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's it. It ends there. We're saved by grace through faith. Along with that, our actions matter. Obedience to God matters, and there are times when his direction to us is, you know what I desire of you, now get to work. Zechariah 4:6, let's turn there. I just did quote it, but let's turn there so you know where to find it later. And Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, lived at the same time as Haggai. And just a bit of a side note, in Ezra, I believe it's chapter 5, we see there that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the people. Haggai was the very direct guy. Zechariah, when you read it, he was more of like the visionary, like he painted vivid pictures and visions, and as well as direct words from the Lord. But these two guys, one of the things we note in Ezra is they also worked along with the people. So they were actually in the midst of all of this rebuilding that was going on. But Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So Zerubbabel is the governor, faced with an impossible task. And as a leader, he had even more accountability before God than the people. He and Joshua did. And so he's facing this, and the word to him is, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's not your strength, your smarts. This won't get done through that, but by my spirit. And this thing that's a mountain, I love the pictures in the Bible. This mountain, I'm going to make it a plain, flat. And if there's one thing we can't do, it's make a mountain a plain, but God can. And I hope that's an encouragement to us, because this is really key in all of this. We are to get to work when God asks us to. We are to arrange our priorities under Him always. But He does provide us His Spirit, His strength, His wisdom, and we must lean on that. If we lean on our understanding, the mountain's going to stay there. So we must depend on Him. So for us, the word's the same. Be strong. Get to work. Do not fear. I am with you. And that I am with you is you have my Spirit. And we notice in our text it said, the Lord says, He's among the people. One of the cool things with the new covenant is God's Spirit isn't just with the people, but in the people, but dwelling in us. So that's a pretty awesome benefit of living under the new covenant, which Jesus brought in with the cross and resurrection. When we talk about being Spirit-filled, it's not just something to talk about. It's a must. Verse 6. Well, before that, and if you're going, I don't even know what does that look like? I don't know. Talk to God about it. Like, talk to someone else who's strong in their faith and you trust, but talk to God about it. He's the best one to talk about His promises. But He says, if you ask, I'll give you my Spirit or fill you, then we should do that. Verse 6. 6-9. For thus says the Lord of hosts once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of armies on the throne. And notice what the word is to the people. And part of it, it's like you're going, this temple won't have all the gold and silver, and God's going, the gold's all mine. What are you talking about? Gold's mine, silver's mine, it's all mine. And we get something on perspective here, God's perspective versus ours. They're looking, going, this is so sad. And He's going, the glory of this temple, it will outshine that former temple. It won't be all about gold and silver and amazing structure and, you know, the posts and the beams and the stones that are so huge and Jesus, the desire of all nations, will walk in this temple. And you have no idea how glorious that is or will be. And God says, I'm going to shake things up. Then He did shake things up from that point to when Jesus was born and walked the earth. The Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, at the time of our text, they would fall to the Greeks. The Greeks would fall to the Romans. And the shaking will continue, and it continues to this day. Empires rise and they fall. And I believe we can expect the shaking to increase as the approach of Christ's return gets closer and closer. And this titled Desire of All Nations. I mean, there's a sense even now, while the nations do not desire Him, all the things that people chase can only be satisfied in Him, in Christ. Now, one day Christ will rule, and He will be recognized for who He is. But especially for the people of Haggai's day, this is a, like, chapter one, priorities. Part of chapter two here is perspective. And the message, I believe, is pretty simple. God has perspective. You do not. At the moment, at least. And always God's perspective is much bigger and broader. And, well, it's eternal. And in all of that is this message of, trust me. Trust me. It's like, God knows what He's doing. It's that thing that we, I think, all know. Like, when we're in an argument with God, it's not like this goes 50-50. He's right sometimes, we're right sometimes, 60-40, 70-30. Like, it's, we're 100% failed, you know, on that, right? Like, he's right. Amazing how hard it is for that to sink in. Or even sometimes recognize, I think, what we're doing. Like, I'm not really arguing with God. I'm just saying it's not the time to build the temple. Right? That's what they were doing. And God's like, you say that, but what you're saying is, I'm not building the temple. God's end times now. Okay. So our perspective is limited. God's is not. So we are to submit to God and prioritize accordingly. That is a message through this book. There's a few. There's more than one, but that's one to highlight. Our perspective doesn't come close to God's. So we must submit to Him and prioritize accordingly. And that takes some effort, some getting into God's word so we know what His will is, prayer, so we can hear from Him what specifically certain things are that He wants to highlight for us, sensitivity to His Spirit, the Holy Spirit's conviction on what to do and when. But it's there. One thing's pretty clear in Haggai. Nowhere do I see God apologizing, saying, you know, I'm sorry, I wasn't quite clear enough. I understand, like, I do that kind of thing. I'm not clear sometimes with directions. God's clear. He's not, I have to say, apologize sometimes and go, okay, that's on me. God's not doing that. He's not saying, oh, I should have put it to you differently. Oh, He's going, you should have known, or you knew, and now I'm helping you remember. Okay. Before we move on, Jesus. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts, talking about the temple that Jesus would walk in. One of the names for Jesus is Prince of Peace. That promised peace to shalom. And it means far more than stopping conflict. Like, we think of peace, we can think of it at times of, like, there's conflict or there's peace. And that's true. Peace is, an end to conflict is peace. But this is much more than that. It's the establishing of peace, but, like, even more than that, it's a lasting righteous order. And we don't experience that yet. But when Christ returns, we will. And this is something we look forward to. You look around the world, and if you really get looking at some of the stuff going on, it can be kind of terrifying if you really dwell on it. But our hope is in the Lord. And we know Things are going to get shaken up. They'll continue to be shaken. We will not be shaken. We put our trust in God and experience His peace. And it's an amazing kind of peace, but because the peace from God can come even in the middle of the storm, because it's not dependent on the circumstances. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, the most important thing is, the most important question for every one of us, every person is, what about Jesus? Like, what is the decision on Him? Are we going to put our faith in Him? Are we going to trust Him or not? Is He a Son of God or not? Did He die on the cross for my sin? Did He rise again or not? Do I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead? Do I confess with my mouth or not? Like, we have there's two options. It's yes or no. So I want to mention that, because in all of this discussion, we are talking about people that were, they were following God. They got off track, but they'd done a lot right as well. So for us, like, the first things first, faith in God, faith in Jesus. And then from there, okay, priorities come as we're under submission to Him. Actions are directed by Him. But salvation, peace, comes through faith, and it's by the grace of God. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law." So they were the experts with the law. "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?" So something holy touches something that's not technically holy or is unclean. Will that holiness get transferred? The priest answered and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Okay, so let's go through this. Two questions. If that which is holy touches the unclean, does unclean become holy? No. So essentially, is holiness contagious? No. It doesn't just transfer. If the holy is touched by the unclean, does it become unclean? Yes, was the answer. What's the point? The point is, disobedience to sin is sin, and hanging around sin will have a negative impact. Like, that will transfer. And then the other side, second question, we could put it this way: hanging around church won't make you a Christian. It doesn't just transfer that way any more than in the day of Haggai, living in Jerusalem would make the Jews holy, because that's where they were. And they'd stopped building the temple, but they were still in Jerusalem. They're still technically obedient to God, right? His people. They left Babylon. And you could kind of guess their mindset, like, we've done our part. We're God's people, we've done our part. And God's going, hanging out in Jerusalem does not make you obedient when I told you to build the temple. It doesn't just... And so he uses these questions to make a point. Personal relationship, obedience to the Lord today or every day is important. It was true then, and it's true now. So I like these very, it's pretty straightforward. He's like, and they all knew this. But he asked the questions so they could consider their ways. And that was part of chapter one, right? A couple times. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider what I have instructed you, and then consider what you're doing. It's great advice, instruction for us. Consider our ways. Being in God's Word daily, talking to Him daily, more than just daily. And automatically, when we do that in the right, with the right heart, seeking the Lord, we are considering His ways. If we're meditative on it, talk to Him about it, we're considering our ways too. And the desire is that our ways line up with His ways. And the people of Haggai's day, they drifted off of that. Verse 15. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one heap came to a heap of 20 ephahs, and there were but 10, so cut in half. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. So here he's saying, reminding them, like consider, and consider what was happening while you were being disobedient, and you were affected. You weren't thriving. So remember that. It wasn't turning out how you hoped. 18, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And so the Lord here is reassuring them, okay, you've changed your ways, you're pursuing me, you're simply being obedient. The lack you've been experiencing is going to change. You'll be fruitful. And like I said earlier, every time there's lack or things aren't going right, this is not always God's hand. Absolutely not trying to say that. In this situation, it was. And sometimes it could happen to us. It's all God's. The silver is His. The gold is His. The crops are His. We get the picture. It's His. So main point here, there's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in relationship with the Lord. It's a fact. We can argue that if we like with God. We know how that's going to turn out. We've covered that. I love some of the pictures. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, 5 before we finish up here. Really, this is all talking about trusting God. I've read this one before. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man. So this is a man or woman. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Pretty bleak. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious or stressed in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. And And the question is, where would you like to live? Would we choose to live as a shrub on a salt flat? No, that would be crazy. To be a fruitful, that picture of fruitfulness and water and like this tree that's bearing fruit and it doesn't worry if there's a rain for a while. Like the pictures like that. I think we kind of go, well, it's not difficult. I don't want to be a shrub in the desert. Trust God. Trust God. Don't argue with God. Tied to the book of Haggai, we're to get our priorities sorted out. And there's some responsibility on us for that. God will give the direction, but we do need to come before him and go, Lord, I want your direction. I really do. I believe fully that when we come before the Lord honestly and humbly and go, even if we're going, Lord, I want this to be right in my life. I admit I don't understand. I don't have this all figured out. I want your help. But go, Lord, I know my priorities aren't quite right, or maybe they're completely wrong, or maybe I think they're right and I just want to check. But to come honestly before him and say that and go, Lord, help me. Give me guidance. Show me. I'm going to keep asking you because I want to hear from you, and then I want to be doing as you desire me to do. God is for us. He's not against us. He's going to respond to that with favor. And then we trust him. Okay, verse 20, on to the end. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I've chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And so the book finishes with a very strong encouragement to Zerubbabel. Understand, everyone was feeling the heat of God's word, his displeasure. This guy, Joshua as well, but this guy perhaps would have been feeling it the most. He was responsible. It's his job to oversee this. And so I believe it's significant that the Lord, as they did, like, essentially repent, like they changed direction quickly. God recognizes this, and there's encouragement. So, Zerubbabel wasn't perfect. People got off track on his watch. God's gracious here. He reaffirms the fact that he's chosen, given authority, and will be blessed. And he's an example. That signet ring symbolizes authority. And here's the thing, Zerubbabel was in Jesus' line. And Jesus, the desire of all nations, would walk in that temple. And so it's significant. And I love seeing these pictures of God's grace. God's gracious. It's like they kind of messed up. God corrected them, they listened, God blessed them, was gracious. And then even poured out, this is grace. It's abundance we don't deserve. Like here's a blessing you never even would think to ask for, but I'm going to give it to you. And so it's pretty amazing. God is gracious to us as well. He promises to be with us. His word over and over, like cover to cover, we see all over the place. Similar to Jeremiah chapter 17. trust me, trust me. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in mankind. Trust me. It's going to work out for the best if you trust me. And what does that look like? It means understanding God's counsel to us and then looking to apply it. And one of the challenges is sometimes it's all too clear what his direction is, like with rebuilding the temple. And our only way out of it at times is to go, I'll do it later. Now's not the time. If you catch yourself saying, I'll do it later, if I catch myself saying, I'll do it later, something that's meant to be done today, simple thing, reading the Bible, like spending 10 minutes with the Lord. How could I be so arrogant to say, I could do that tomorrow, not today? Well, when we think about it, right? And I know I've done it. We've probably all done it. How can we say that? Today's not the day to do that. When we say I'll do it later, and later turns into 14 years, or even 14 hours for that matter. Like it's perspective, right? God's perspective is better than ours. We need to adopt his perspective, which means submit to it and hear from him and trust him. So I am sure the Holy Spirit has different things to convict us on as far as our priorities, our walk with him. And it's my prayer that he would do that and each of us would hear, you know, is there anything where we're going, now's not the time. And the Holy Spirit's going, now's the time. Now is the time. And in God's grace, sometimes if we don't listen, he'll just start leaning on us a little more. And he does it because he loves us. So whatever it is, trust him. He's an awesome God. He loves us. He's gracious to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we're thankful we can look at the lives of other people and we can learn. Lord, help us. My prayer for myself, I think all of us, is Lord, help us to learn from other people's examples and not simply by our mistakes. Thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to trust you and take you at your word, understand what your word is to us, have clarity on it, put it into practice, glorify you, serve others. And we need your spirit, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, Lord. We pray that we be spirit-filled, spirit-led, walk in step with your spirit, all these ways we put it. But all adds up to strength of faith and courage and walking day by day in submission to you and under your direction, Lord. So what we desire, help us, we pray. And we lift up the week ahead and pray, Lord.